Good morning. Welcome, Fellowship Church. I wanted to share a verse God put on my heart as we were singing those songs. And it's something I've been rehearsing over my life throughout this week, along with some other passages of Scripture, and I want to encourage you to do the same. But it's Galatians 6:9. It says, "Do not grow weary in doing good." And sometimes as we approach summer, it can get really easy to get weary, to use the old phrase, to rest on our laurels, to grow weary in doing good. But Scripture says, as the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle Paul, speaking to us and speaking to the church in Galatia, he says, "Do not grow weary in doing good." He says, "In due season, you will reap a harvest." And it doesn't say in due season you might reap a harvest or it's possible. He says, "In due season, you will reap a harvest." And then there's one more caveat, one up front and one at the end. It says, "If you do not give up." And so, "Do not grow weary in doing good. In due season, you will reap a harvest if you will not, do not give up." And so, I want to encourage you today, if you feel like giving up in something in your life, whether it's your job, your education, your ministry, your marriage, your family, your relationships, whatever it might be, I want to encourage you, and listen carefully, do not grow weary in doing good. In due season, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So God, we want to, as Casey said, we want to surrender this time to you this morning. God, it is summer, and though we might be weary from the fall, the winter, and the spring, we want this summer to be a time of revitalization for our soul. God, your word says in Psalm 23 that you restore our soul, and I ask that you would do that for us, that you do it for us as we enter into the month of July, as we go through the month of August, that this would be a time of restoration, a time where you walk with us, you lead us, you guide us, and God, I just want to acknowledge that I'm going to grow weary. I'm going to give up if it's not for you, and so God, I ask that you would enable us to not grow weary. I ask that you would be our strength. I ask that you would be our motivation behind every single action and everything we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen. Give a couple announcements real quick. We're going to do things a little bit backwards here. I'm going to give some announcements. I want to then introduce our message. And then I want to introduce someone to come up and share another announcement. We'll get a little deeper into our message. Is that okay? So a couple announcements. When you came in today, you should have gotten a program. Inside that program, there's a connection card. And in that connection card there, we'd love for you just to share as much as you feel comfortable sharing, your name and email address and address, because we would love to, if you're visiting for the first or second time, we'd love to send you an email thanking you for coming. We send a survey too, just to see how well we're doing at serving you. And we also would love to send you a card thanking you for coming in the mail, along with a gift card to Dutch Bros Coffee. If you're visiting, we'd love to bless you in that way, and that's the end of our harassment. If you are not visiting with us today, we'd really, really would encourage you to write down prayer requests on the back of those cards. We take time every week in our staff meeting to intentionally pray for those requests that come in throughout the week. We have a prayer team that prays for these requests as they come in throughout the week. And so let us know what your requests are. We've also been seeing a lot of people giving praises, testimonies, glorifying God for what he has done. And that's even more awesome than prayer requests. So write down what God is doing in your life so that we can celebrate with you and watch what God is doing. I also want to let you know, because it is summer and because sometimes people grow weary in doing good over the summer, there's always a lot of opportunities to serve during the summer. Last week I shared with you as a pastor that I would like to see us as a church excel in giving so that we can flourish in the ministries that we do. And this week I just want to give an encouragement to serve. We have several volunteers and staff members in our kids ministry that for last 3 or 4 weeks have not been in a church service because we are understaffed in our kids department, and we're making sure that we are staffing and taking care of your children well, and that our staff is down there, but they're missing church services. And so I'd like to encourage you to consider serving in many different areas that we have to serve in, but really the greatest opportunity we have right now is kids ministry. And we will have a kids ministry leader contact you along with our volunteer coordinator. We do a background check, make sure that you are a good fit for kids, and you might not think that you are. Maybe you could just assist in a class, help teach a class. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. We do all the prep for you with your curriculum, and would like to invite you to take part in helping with that. As there's a lot of opportunities to serve. And as a church, we believe that if you're saved, that you serve. And so look for ways to serve in this church and in our community. Another announcement I want to make is that during the summer, we don't do small groups, but we have these things called activity groups. And we do those this summer once a month. So our first activity group is tonight at Bush Park, and then we'll have one in July and in August. And so we'd love to invite you just to join us tonight at Bush Park. We will be at the west end of Bush Park. And I believe the street that goes along the west end, I think it's High Street, but we're on the west end of the park, and you can meet us out in the big open field there. There will be people at what used to be called the Crooked House Playground, and I don't think the Crooked House was politically correct any longer, so they got rid of it. And so now there's a more modern, friendly, inviting playground, and so you can join us there. There'll be some sports being played, some people walking around the park, and some people playing. And so look for people from Fellowship Church. We'd love just to get to know you. One more announcement is that Fellowship Youth is meeting this Wednesday at 6:30, and we're going to be taking the month of July off for Fellowship Youth. Typically, we've taken the whole summer off for Fellowship Youth. We're not doing that this summer, but we're just taking the month of July off from Fellowship Youth. We have some exciting announcements to make about Fellowship Youth here in the next couple of weeks, and in just a moment, I'm going to ask Mike Yoder, who has been our interim youth director for Fellowship Youth and doing an amazing job, come up and share something with you about Fellowship Youth and how you can be involved. And so, a lot of announcements just for you to keep abreast of, to be aware of, but I want to give you an introduction to our message today, and then I'm going to have Mike come up and share some stuff about our youth group. So, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a church culture, and grew up going to youth groups. And in particular, one particular youth group I was in was a small junior high. It used to be called junior high, not middle school. A small junior high youth group that I was a part of. And each week, as we would open up this junior high youth group, we would give prayer requests. And if you grew up in church, or you've been in a small group before, or you've been in a Bible study, you've been in Sunday school or kids' church, there hopefully was a time to share prayer requests. And this was in the very early 1990s. And so while the world was shifting radically and terrorism was beginning to emerge across planet Earth and wars and rumors of wars were taking place and political upheaval and earthquakes in diverse places, as a junior higher and all of us in this junior high youth group knew what the Lord really wanted us to pray for. And so we prayed for snow every week. And I think we prayed for snow like we had started in September and go through like May. And they're like, okay, it's summer now. We won't pray for snow any longer. And how many of you in Oregon, I think there's this misperception across the country that this is a really cold place. And if you're new to Oregon, like many people are, it doesn't snow here in the valley very often. And so how many of you grew up praying for snow, actually prayed for snow? And then once you were an adult, you realized, I don't want to pray for that because that makes life really difficult and it's not as great as it used to be and as I used to think it was, but we grew up praying for snow, and so if it didn't snow that year, we were not right with God. There was some secret sin hiding in our lives that God was not responding to our prayers as we thought he should, but man, if it snowed, we were on fire for Jesus. Clearly, the Lord was bestowing blessings upon us, and he answered all of our requests. And so, I want you to think about prayer today, and I want you to think about what the things were that you would pray for, what the things are that you pray for now. Were those requests ridiculous, or are they warranted, and how is it that we're praying before God? And I just want you to know, this is a church where we freely make fun of people who pray for parking spots and pray for things like that, because we really need to think, like, what does God want us to bring before him in prayer? And so that's the introduction to my message. So Mark chapter 11, we're in the series called Jesus, A Look at Mark's Gospel, where we left off last week. We talked about Jesus cursing a fig tree for its unfruitfulness. And then we talked about Jesus driving people out of the temple, driving religious people out of the temple for their unfruitfulness. And that led to a conversation and a discussion about Jesus pruning things out of our lives that do not bear fruit. And as followers of Jesus, pruning is painful, but it's necessary. And we talked about how Jesus prunes people and things out of our lives. And where we left off this week, we were supposed to go a little bit deeper into Mark chapter 11, but I really felt like we couldn't. We needed to spend a little bit more time on the message that we had last week because we couldn't do it justice in the 40 minutes that we had to talk about it. And so what we're going to look at today is this extension of God pruning things out of our life in faith. And we learned that allowing God to prune things out of our life, it requires great faith in God to do that work. It requires faith in God that he knows what he's doing, and it also requires faith that pruning is for our best. And so that's why after this fig tree had withered and died, the fig tree that Jesus cursed, it withered and died, we ended the message last week with Peter walking with Jesus back into the city of Jerusalem, to this fig tree, and he just says, "Teacher, look, the fig tree that you cursed yesterday, it's withered and it's dead." And instead of Jesus saying, "Thank you, Captain Obvious," instead, Jesus says, "Have faith in God." And that's just weird. Have faith in God. That's his response. And so we really broke that down to this understanding that Jesus is saying, have faith in God to prune that which does not bear fruit in our lives, our churches, our nations, and this world. And so let's read this in context, Matthew 11, verse 20 through 22. It says, "As they passed by in the morning, they, Jesus and his disciples, saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed was withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God.'" And it's tempting to read all of the verses surrounding this as if they're different things, and it's tempting to almost read them as if they're one thing. And so this verse is very confusing because Jesus says, "Have faith in God." But immediately after he says, "Have faith in God," he completely shifts gears. And he starts talking about faith. We're talking about pruning and fruitfulness, but then he just shifts gears very abruptly and starts talking about faith instead. And you have to ask yourself, in context of the Bible, why? And the why is found in the fact that this idea about the fig tree being cursed and pruning for faithfulness, these are the connecting points. But admittedly, this is an unexpected turn from figs to faith. You don't typically open your container of Fig Newtons and start talking about faith. It's very confusing to go from figs to faith. And we often quote this verse we're going to read totally out of context, and we make it mean things it's not supposed to mean. But before we talk about what Jesus talked about faith, I want you to know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not record everything Jesus said or did they? It wouldn't be possible. In fact, we know that because John himself said at the end of his gospel, John said, if all the things that Jesus did were written down, there wouldn't be enough books and there wouldn't be enough space on this earth to hold all the books because Jesus just did so much. And John, what he's saying is, we just wrote down the really important stuff. We wrote down what the Spirit reminded us of. That's what we wrote down, but we couldn't write down everything. And so it's possible that there's more of a connection between figs and faith than what we are privy to. But we know what we need to know, and that's what you need to know about the Bible. We know what we need to know, especially when you look at the rest of the Bible. And I would caution you, if you're new to the Bible, if you're new to the faith, you can never open up the Bible and just read one little passage and think you understand the whole thing, because it's one big picture. And so when we look at it as one big picture, it starts to make a little bit more sense, and the verse we're going to read makes a lot more sense as well. And so let's look at Jesus' quick, unexpected transition from figs to faith. And so in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, remember, he just said, "Yes, the fig tree is withered, it died, have faith in God." And he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea.'" I thought we're talking about fruitfulness and figs. But whoever says to, and notice he doesn't say whoever says to a mountain, be thrown into a sea. He says whoever says to this mountain. In just 3 short days, a group of us from Fellowship Church are going to Israel, and we're going to see this mountain he's referring to. He's likely referring to the Mount of Olives as he is walking from this town of Bethany into Jerusalem. They're walking, the fig tree is withering, and he says, whoever says to this mountain, either this is Mount Moriah, this is Mount Zion, or this is the Mount of Olives where Jerusalem is, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. This is interesting. Figs, faith, forgiveness. It doesn't seem related, does it? He's talking about fruitfulness, figs, faith, and now forgiveness. But we got to look deeper. You see, this is a parallel account of something Matthew recorded. Now, we know John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, he was not there. He interviewed Peter to get these stories and other sources, but Matthew himself was there. And Matthew gives us a little bit more of understanding of what's going on here in this account of Jesus cursing this fig tree. And so after Peter says, "Look, teacher, the fig tree is dead,"
Matthew chapter 21, verse 20, says that the other disciples asked this question. How did the fig tree wither at once? Peter, look, it's dead. The other 11, it's been less than 24 hours. How is it already dead? And so it's starting to make a little bit more sense. In overall context, Jesus is saying, have faith in me to prune that which needs to be pruned. But he's literally and directly answering this question, wow, it's dead. How did it die so quickly? And so this was a response to how this fig tree could wither so quick. And Jesus said, have faith. And when we continue in Matthew chapter 21, verse 21 and 22, it gives us the rest of what we need to know. It says this, and Jesus answered them, how did it die overnight, Jesus? Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree. Like, that takes faith to believe that I just did that. But you're not going to do just that. But even when you say to, again, this mountain, not a mountain, but when you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, likely the Mediterranean Sea, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, Mark 11 and Matthew 21, parallel accounts, and so we need to put these verses together to see the overall context of what's going on. But Jesus is saying, have faith in me to prune for fruitfulness, but also, if I could do this to the tree, you need to have faith that I can do even greater things than these. So have faith in God. Have faith in God to prune what needs to be pruned. Have faith in God. Jesus is saying, have faith in me that if I have the power to wither a fig tree in less than a day, if you have such faith in me, you can see much more than this. Not only a fig tree withering away in a day, but you will see greater things than these. Look at John 14 later on for Bible study. Greater things than these will you do. You will see greater things than these. How much greater than a fig tree dying in a day will we see, Jesus? Oh, this mountain, I could throw it into the Mediterranean in an instant. I could tell it to do it, and it would. That's how much greater you will see. And we've looked at very micro accounts of what Jesus has done with individuals. And through this series, we're also looking at macro things he's done with entire peoples. And so what I want you to know is that God can wither a fig tree, but he can also throw a mountain into the sea. God can create the whole universe, but he can also heal a single blind man named Bartimaeus. God can rid the temple of hypocrisy, but he can also rid one person's body of disease. God can do it all, big and small. And so when we look at Jesus' statement that, hey, if you say to move this mountain, then it's going to be done, you have to understand that this was a very common saying in ancient Israel. This is so impossible, it would be like moving a mountain. This is so impossible, it would be like picking up a mountain and throwing it into the sea. And I was trying to think of these hyperbolic statements that we make as well to exaggerate things. And I thought of a lot of them, and I asked some of our staff and some of my family to think of some, and a lot of them were inappropriate because their minds are way in the gutter and mine's not. But the ones I thought of was like, we say things like, man, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. You ever said that before? Like, who's done that before? Like, if you do, You're inhumane. You need to send a letter to PETA and apologize. Some people say, like, it's hotter than hell. Now, we know it's not hotter than hell, but it's really hot. Some people would say, this is as big as a whale. And you're like, it's not really as big as a whale, but you get the picture. These are hyperbole, exaggerated statements. Moving a mountain was a common statement in Israel to say, man, this is as big as a whale. This seems impossible. So to say to move a mountain was to say that you could accomplish something impossible. One more time in Matthew, this time chapter 17, and we get a better view of what's happening. There was a man who had a demon-possessed son, and the disciples, for some reason, could not drive out that demon, but Jesus could, and they're kind of frustrated, and so Jesus answers them in Matthew 17, verse 20. He said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, and here it is again, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, a common exaggerated statement. And he says this, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. There's the definition. What is moving a mountain? Moving a mountain is seeing the impossible possible. Moving a mountain is seeing the impossible accomplished, where Mary is told by the angel Gabriel that she will conceive by the Holy Spirit and bear the Son of God in her womb. She says, how is this possible? And what does the angel say? The angel says, with God, all things are possible. And so mountain moving means the impossible becoming possible. And so when you look at this passage, it looks like there's a connection between faith and prayer and the impossible. It looks like there is a strange connection between our faith and our prayers and God accomplishing the impossible. And when you think of that, there's a problem. There's a problem in Western culture. And it's really infected the entire world. And the problem is this. If we're not careful when we read this verse, what we're actually seeing is that people usually will put the emphasis on faith. If I have faith, then this will be done. So people, if you're not careful, Christian or not, you will put the emphasis on faith and not the one the faith is in. If you're not careful, you could put your emphasis on your own faith and not the will of the one that you're supposed to be putting your faith in. And so how we think is just have enough faith and you can have whatever you want. If you have enough faith, you can move mountains and you can bend reality to your will. Do you know what that's called, by the way? It's called sorcery. That's what sorcery is. If I have enough faith, I can move mountains and I can bend reality to my will. And that's just a humanistic, pagan religion way of thinking. Our faith is not to be in faith. Our faith to be is in a person and the will of that person, and that person is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's sorcery. And when you put your faith in faith alone, what you're actually doing, if you dig a little deeper, you're actually putting your faith in yourself and how much faith you can muster up. You're actually putting your faith in your will, and you're actually putting your faith in your own accomplishments. And this kind of thinking and this kind of faith, it treats faith like faith is a genie's bottle and the three wishes that you get when you rub it. Wielding it to receive whatever it is that you want, whatever it is at whatever time you can have if you just rub this lamp, give these three wishes, and put faith in faith itself. And really, when we put faith in faith, what we have done is we have made ourselves our own God instead of the real God who has created us that we're supposed to put our faith in. So that's one problem. I would call it humanism. I would call it paganism. I would call it New Age thinking. I would call it postmodern thinking, which is now turning into something different. Really, all you have to have is faith, and faith will allow you to accomplish moving mountains. But there's a more Christian way to look at this that is still wrong. There's a Christianese, Christian culture way to look at this that if we're not careful is just as dangerous as the other way of thinking. And oftentimes Christians can abuse Jesus' words here as well. And Christians, we might say, well, my emphasis is on Jesus and my emphasis is not on faith. But if we're not careful, we can do the exact same thing. And here's what I mean. As long as I have enough faith, then Jesus will do whatever I ask him to do. Not that as long as I have enough faith, then faith will get me whatever I want. Sometimes as Christians, we teach and we say and we believe that if I have enough faith, Jesus will do whatever I want him to do. Just like James and John told Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do. It's the same kind of sorcery. And instead of treating faith like a genie's bottle that we rub, and the three wishes that come with it, what we actually do is we actually treat Jesus as if he is the genie. And if I just have enough faith in Jesus, you'll do whatever I want you to do. And we treat faith like it's some sort of cosmic substance that Jesus just can't resist. Man, show him faith and he'll bend to your will. He'll move mountains and he will do exactly what you want him to do. So if you're not careful, you can treat Jesus like he exists to meet your needs. If you're not careful, you can treat Jesus like and treat your faith and believe that Jesus exists to make your kingdom come and not his. And if we're not careful, we can treat Jesus as if we want our will, not his, to be done. And so if we can just wield faith, and if we just have enough faith, Jesus can't help but give us whatever we want. So you don't have what you want, you don't have enough faith. Didn't get that job? Clearly the problem was you didn't have enough faith. You're not healed from your disease? Well, you're not a good enough Christian and you don't have enough faith. It doesn't snow when you pray for it to snow? Clearly you're messed up and you don't have enough faith. That's the way that we treat this. But that's not the lesson here. That's not the lesson about the figs and the faith. The message is this. Here's the message that Jesus is telling us. Jesus has the power to do anything. He can make a fig tree wither, and he could throw a mountain into the sea. And these impossible mountain-moving things, Jesus does these things according to his will. There's a couple examples. The fig tree didn't bear fruit. What did he do? He cursed it. Someone or something is not bearing fruit. What does he do? He prunes it. The temple was filled with hypocrisy. What does he do? He cleanses it. He pushes people out. The Genesis 6 world, it was evil and corrupt in every way. What does God do? He floods it. The Bible says, I think it's in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, that the sin of the Amorites, or the sin of the pre-Israelite nation, the Canaanite peoples, that the sin of the Amorites was not complete yet. And that's why God did not yet send Israel into that land. But once the sin had reached its full measure, what did God do? He judged them and used Israel to do it. The kingdom of Judah was unfaithful to God. What did he do? He brought in Babylon and sent them into exile. You see, God can do anything, but the anything that he does, God can do the impossible, and the impossible things that he does is always to accomplish his will, his kingdom, and not our own, even when it doesn't seem like it makes sense to us. So when God does the impossible to accomplish his will, here's what it will do. It will always bring him glory. It is always for our best good, and that's so hard to believe sometimes. The things that God does, the impossible things according to his will, it is always for your best good. And there's more. The things that God does, the impossible things God does according to his will, eventually it will bring those who follow him much greater joy than they could ever experience in their own will or their own kingdom. So Jesus has the power to do anything according to his will. And when you believe he has this power, and when you ask in faith according to his will and according to our greatest good, and when you expectantly await with faith that he will give good things to those who ask, you'll receive it. Even if that thing seems impossible. So the big message is Jesus is saying, I can do anything. I can do anything, but what we've got to see is that the context, he's talking about anything according to his will. Pruning, making trees wither, throwing mountains into a sea. It's always according to his will. And so I just said, yes, believe that God has great power and ask things according to his will and have faith to receive it and it will be done. But there's a problem with God's will. I don't know it. Do you know God's will? No, we know some from God's word. If you want to know God's will, you've got to know God's word. You've got to have God's spirit within your heart. But there's so many things in this earth that we don't know God's will for. And so how do you pray God's will if you do not know it? And here's another problem I have with this. And maybe you might sympathize with me. When I think like this, that I've got to believe that God can do anything, and I have to ask things according to his will. God, are you telling me that I can't ask for what I want? Are you telling me that I can't bring my desires to you, God? Are you telling me that I can't bring my needs to you? Are you telling me that I can't ask anything of you? And the answer is no, that's not what God's saying. And I want to show you proof positive of that. And it's actually found in a prayer of Jesus. As Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, on the eve of his crucifixion, he cried out to his Father, didn't he? And he was in so much agony over the coming crucifixion that he began to sweat drops of blood. And as he is praying, he says this, Abba, Father, All things are possible for you. What's possible? He could throw mountains into the sea. He can make fig trees wither and die in a day. Jesus acknowledges first and foremost, even though Jesus is God in the flesh, he's praying to God the Father, and he says, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Remove this cup from me. My flesh doesn't want to do this. He says, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus doesn't doubt. Jesus believes. He has faith in the Father to do anything. He has faith that all things are possible for God the Father. He has faith that nothing will be impossible for God. He knows that his Father can throw a mountain into the sea. So in faith and in his belief that his Father can do all things, he asks that he not have to go through the crucifixion. You can ask God anything in faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll summarize. It says, cast all of your anxiety or cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you. But what if my anxiety and my cares are not according to God's will? There's not a caveat there. It says cast them all on him. And we can cast them all on him because he cares for us. I know that in Philippians chapter 4, I'll summarize again, it says that we are to make all of our requests known to God in everything. And so what is okay to bring to God? Parking spots. It's okay. Make all your requests made known to God in everything. Throw it all on him. And why can we do that? It's because he cares. Why does he care? Because he's God. He cares. He loves. He's good. He's righteous. He's holy. He's perfect. He loves you. He wants your greatest good. And so though what we are praying for might not be in our best interest, it might not be for our greatest good, if it's a care, if it's an anxiety, if it's a request, we can make it known. We are told to make it known to him in everything. But we need to pray according to his will. Father, I know you can do anything, and so I pray that I do not have to go through this crucifixion, but not my will, yours be done. Jesus knew what the will of his Father was. It was his will himself. He chose to do it. But in this unique moment in history, he cries out to have this cup removed from him, yet he still knows the will of his Father. In that moment, he knows that God's will supersedes his own. So he prays not only his wants, he prays his will. So, church, you can pray your wants, but you got to pray God's will. God, I know you can wither fig trees in a day. I know you can create the universe. I know you can heal blind Bartimaeus. I know you can raise this dead girl to life. I know that you can turn water into wine and feed thousands of people from one boy's lunch. I know that nothing is impossible for you. And God, I'm struggling, and I want you to know that this is my desire. This is my longing. This is my perceived need right now. I'm going to put it on you because you care for me, God. But I might be wrong. And maybe this job isn't for me. And maybe this person is not supposed to be my spouse someday. And maybe I'm not supposed to get that new house. And maybe I'm not supposed to move to that city. And so, God, I'm going to relinquish what I just brought before you. And I know I can bring all things to you, God, but I'm going to ask one thing because I know that your will supersedes mine. So, God, here's my request. But not my will. Yours be done. Would you look at 1 John with me? Let me start to wrap this up. 1 John, John the Apostle, he gives this great summarization of prayer. This amazing summarization, kind of like if you were to take everything in the Bible about prayer and put it into two verses, we'd have what John writes here. So this is probably the third or fourth last book ever written in the Bible. And this is the summary of what we can learn about prayer that the Spirit leads John to write. It's in 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. He says, this is the confidence that we have toward him.
Toward who?
Toward God. This is the confidence that we have toward him. That if we ask anything,
what things?
Any things. If we ask anything, you can come before God with anything. This is the confidence we have that if we ask anything according to his will, if we ask anything according to his will, what does God do? God hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. That's just like what Jesus said. You can receive it. You can say to this mountain, move, and it's going to be done. And so John says, let me summarize this whole biblical idea of prayer. You can bring anything before him, but it's got to be according to his will. And because you've got that confidence, you know that whatever you ask according to his will, it's yours. This is the confidence. In Christ, we have the confidence to bring all sorts of requests before God. We have confidence, we believe, we don't doubt, we have faith that God can do anything, we can ask anything of God, we can bring anything before God, and when we do, he hears us. I love that. When we do, he hears us. And here's probably the biggest lesson we can learn about prayer right here. He hears us. So when you pray and you bring anything before God, when you pray and you ask according to God's will, I want to tell you something. It's not what you pray about that's important. It is not the what that you bring before God that matters. It's the who. It's who you're praying to. It's not faith. It's the one you put your faith in. It's not faith. It's the will of the one you put your faith in. And he says that he hears us. And so the goal of your prayer is not what you're praying for. It's who you're praying to. The goal of prayer is intimacy and relationship with God. That's it. That is it. The goal of your prayers is intimacy and relationship with God. And I've told you before, I struggle with prayer because why should I bring my needs to God if he already knows them? Because it's not about my needs. It's about him. It's about my dependence on him. It's about my relationship with him. It's about intimacy with God. And when you talk, he hears. When you talk, he hears. Several months ago, I was driving here to this church building. I was getting ready to come and do some duties as a pastor, and I was in a broken place, and I cried out to God, and my wife heard me. I said, am I crazy? And I shared with my wife and with God what I was asking him if I'm crazy about. Am I crazy that I, and you can put your words into that, like what do you feel sometimes you're crazy about? I cried out to God, am I crazy? And I was so angry with God. I was so frustrated with God. And I got here to the church, and a dear, precious woman at our church comes right up to me and my wife, and she says, Anthony, on the way here, you were asking God and begging of God if you were crazy. And God told me when I came in here today that I'm supposed to tell you that you're not crazy. What if God would have told me that in my own heart? That would have been pretty cool. But how much more powerful is it that someone else confirms it? I was crying out in agony to God, am I crazy? And what matters most of all is not that I wasn't crazy. What matters most of all is that God heard me. God heard me. He heard me. He said, hey, I hear you. So even if the woman would have said, hey, you were asking God if you were crazy, and God said, yeah, you're pretty loco. At least he heard me, right? It's the hearing, it's the relationship, it's the intimacy. And so God hears our prayers. And these things that we need to bring before him need to be according to his will. And we know that when we have such faith, we know that when we are praying for his will, we will receive what we've asked for. We will experience our greatest good in him. And so what should we do? Here's what you should do. You should pray big, audacious prayers before God. You should bring every need, every desire, every care, every anxiety and cast it on him because he cares for you. You need to have faith that God can do the impossible in your life, even if that means moving mountains, and you need to depend on him to do the impossible in your life. And most importantly, as you're having this big, audacious faith to bring great things before God and bringing all these things before Him, knowing He can do the impossible, keep asking according to His will. Now, we can just stop and say, let's pray, we're done. But there's one more thing. Because this is about figs. This is about fruitfulness. This is about faith. But there's one other F word, isn't there? Forgiveness. There's one more thing. So as Mark is summarizing what's going on in verse number 25 of chapter 11 of his gospel, this is how Jesus ends this conversation. He says, yep, believe in me, have faith, pray according to my will, I can do the impossible, but by the way, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, why? Why would we do that? Well, Jesus says, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Whoa, Jesus, this is about my needs and my wants and your will and my faith. Let's not bring up beef I've got with other people. Don't bring into this forgiveness because, man, some people have done some really messed up things to me. And I can't. But it's just like the Lord's Prayer. He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's this connection here between figs and faith and fruitfulness and forgiveness. What does that mean? You don't have to be perfect to come before God with your requests. But here's what you need to be. You need to be open to correction. You don't need to be perfect to come before God, but you do need to be humble. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You don't need to be perfect to bring your needs before God, but you do need to be repentant. If God forgives you of your sins through Jesus, so that you can come before Him in the very first place, then in humility, what do you need to do? You need to forgive those who've sinned against you. Because the only reason you can go before God in that confidence that John talks about, the only reason you can be confident is because in Christ your sins are forgiven. So how dare we go before God with unwillingness to forgive others? Because you need to be able to stand freely before God with nothing holding you back. There's other biblical examples, by the way. James chapter 5, verse 16. James says, confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. A link between confessing sins and prayer. Like, take care of your problems and pray for one another. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, husbands, if you don't treat your wives good, your prayers will be hindered. Take care of your issues and come to God. The lesson on faith and prayer for God to do the impossible is that Jesus reminds us it's important to make sure we're in right standing before God. Before we come to Him and we expect Him to do the impossible for us. Because it's not what we're praying about that matters, it's who we're praying to. And so this is all about relationship, not requests. Because your relationship is right with God, make your relationship right with others so that you can bring your requests before God. And here's just the analogy I thought of. Like, if my relationship isn't right with my son, I don't want to listen to his requests because my relationship is more important. If he comes and he asks me for things, but our relationship is broken, I have no desire to give him those things, and he's likely not even going to have any desire to ask those things of me because it's the relationship I have with my son that matters way more than his request. And so God's saying, get yourself right with God. And so when my son, if he were to ask something of me when my relationship with him is broken, I want to take care of what's most important first. And because our relationship is most important, I want to give that the time it deserves. I want to take care of that. Because if I were to give him something without our relationship being restored, that would actually be very cruel and unloving. Because I'm just perpetuating the problem. So I understand here that I got to take care of what's most important first. And then I will respond to his request. And it's the same with God. When we take care of what's most important first, he'll respond to our request. And when our relationship with God is right, he is more inclined to give to us what we're asking for. So
there's these fig trees, and God cursed them for unfruitfulness. He'll prune us for fruitfulness. We've got to have faith in God's pruning of our lives. And when we have faith, we know that God can do the impossible. When we ask things according to his will, we can come before him with all sorts of things. And as we do all those things, we got to make sure that our relationship's okay with him, because it's the relationship that matters. And so let's wrap this up. Pray big, audacious prayers before God. Bring every care, every anxiety, every want, every need to him. Have faith that God can do the impossible in your life and depend on him for it. Ask these things according to his will. And make sure you're in right relationship with him. Make sure you're in right relationship with others before you bring your requests before him. Because relationships matter more than request. It's not what you're praying for, it's who you're praying to. Our lives so that we can have great faith to see you do the impossible. Would you do that, God? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you'd say, Pastor Anthony, I don't know Jesus, but today I want to be in relationship with God. I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want you to know he loves you. He wants your best good. He lived a perfect life for you in your place you could never live. He died a death in your place that you deserve to die for punishment for your sins. And he rose again, forever defeating Satan, sin, hell, and death. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and surrender your life openly to him, your sins are forgiven, your relationship with him is restored, and you have everlasting life. If you'd say, that's me today, I choose Jesus. I would encourage you in your own words, in your own heart, begin to cry out to him and ask that he would save you. Begin to thank him for his life, death, and resurrection. Begin to cry out to him for relationship with him. And I promise you, the Bible says, when you call out to the Lord, you will be saved. In an instant, you will pass from death to life. You will belong to Jesus. You will be born again into his kingdom, his spirit dwelling within you, living within you, and your relationship with God will begin. And this beginning is a start of a season of growth for you in your life. And if that's you, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus today, I'd encourage you, tell someone, let someone know, let someone pray for you. Let us know on that connection card that you started a relationship with Jesus, because we want to invest into you, pray for you, and rejoice with you. And for those of you who love Jesus, who've been saved according to his plan for your life, listen up. It's not your request that matters, it's your relationship with him. Focus on your relationship with Jesus, and out of that, see what kind of requests pour out of your heart. And as you are doing that and believing in him for the impossible, continue to beg him to have his will be done, not your own, and his kingdom come, and not your own kingdom established. And continue to cry out to God to let you know if there is something you need to take care of to be right with him and to be right with others. So God, we give this to you. It's yours. In Jesus' name, amen.